It was 2 years ago this weekend that I packed up and headed to California. And I realized now after the fact that when that moving van filled our stuff, there was a few more things that I wish I would have packed into it. You see, because maybe some of you heard me talk about this, there are things that I cannot purchase at the grocery store here that used to be kind of staples in my household. Food staples that I can no longer get here. For example, I can't get the French dressing I like here in California. There is like a French dressing drought in the state of California. Like you have like one brand in the store, and when you go to the restaurant and order a side salad, French is not even an option. I mean, in the Midwest, ranch, French, Italian, honey mustard, Thousand Island blue cheese, all fatty, thick, you know, that's the way we eat salads. Not here. It's okay. I thank God for Amazon.com. I can get my salad dressing. Otherwise, I'd have this like illegal network of people smuggling in French dressing. And you really, y'all need to give French dressing another try. I'm just telling you, you know. But that's small compared to this. Here in California, you can buy Lipton noodle soup, but you cannot buy Lipton cup of soup. No Safeway, no Lucky's, no Molly Stone's. Nobody has cup of soup. They're exactly the same except how they're prepared. You can get the one on the left, but you can't get the one on the right. And you say, well, why don't you just buy that one? Because if you're going to make it, that one takes 3 cups of water, and that one takes 1 cup of water. You say, well, what's the big deal? You just make a larger batch and then use it as you need it. Well, here's the problem. For the last 5 years, the one on the right has been my lunch staple. It's in my office right now. That when I need to have a quick lunch here at the office, I have Lipton cup of soup, one envelope, pour it in, some hot water, I'm done. If I had to make that, then I have to bring a saucepan, I'd have to go to Torvind, I'd have to start the stove. And then how do I refrigerate it? And then Dawn, our principal, is upset that I'm storing my personal food with the school food, and then the health people are here. It just gets really complicated. So I've struggled with this. And it's convenient, it's easy, and luckily I can order that from Amazon too. But here's the thing about I love about Lipton cup of soup is that I could buy some, and if I decide not to eat it for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, I could go back and have it, and it would taste the same. It doesn't go bad. It just doesn't go bad. I mean, in the grocery business, this would be called having a stable shelf life. So this is my go-to for lunches. But here's the thing. I've been given undue grief about eating Lipton cup of soup. I've been told at home, I've been told by various folks in the office that this is not a healthy meal. Well, I beg to differ. And here's why. I wanted to get a final decision with all of you in the room on this because I just want this to be clear. So I went to the only source of Lipton cup of soup is their own website, right? They're going to tell the truth. It's their product. So this is what I found. I'm going to show you a picture of what is actually on their website. Chicken noodle soup with white meat, a soul restoring combo of chicken and veggie flavors. Flavors. With the satisfying texture of curly, swirly noodles. Look. It's soul refreshing. That's the business I'm in. I am in the soul refreshing business, and if I'm eating this, I'm being refreshed so that I can spread that joy. Now, when I pointed this out to Rachel, she says to me, there are no vegetables in this soup. I'm like, look at the package. There's these little orangey things. I'm pretty sure they're carrots. I think they are. Or they're little bits of orange styrofoam. I mean, but they look like vegetables. It's good stuff. Now, the reason I bring this up is that I haven't even looked at the nutritional label on this. And it says it's low in fat. That's good. It's low in carbohydrates. That's good. It's a little low in protein, too, so that's okay. It might have a higher than normal sodium content. But that's totally okay because Jesus says you are the salt of the world. You wonder where I was going with this, right? So I'm just trying to live into that at church. Now, these words that Jesus spoke about being the salt of the world were spoken, as we just began last Sunday, in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these things immediately after what is called the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes means special blessedness, and it means who has divine favor or who has a special place in God's heart. And then Jesus immediately moves into talking about salt and light. Now, if you've been going to church for any amount of time, you've heard somebody, possibly even me, talk about salt and light. Now, what I find fascinating about this passage is that Jesus doesn't say, become salt, or collect salt, or even use salt. He says, you are salt. Isn't that interesting? You are the salt of the world. You're not becoming salt. You are salt. Now, when we think about salt, obviously we think about how we season food. And the way we use salt today is vastly different than the way they used salt back in the day. I mean, today we use it to season, and for the rest of the world we use it to remove snow from our driveways. Now, we don't have to worry about that, so we talk about seasoning things. But back in the time of Jesus, they used salt for two primarily purposes. One is they used sea salt as fertilizer, and they also used it as a preservative. Now, they discovered that when they scattered sea salt on soil, that the crops yielded higher amounts of produce. And so they started using sea salt, and that's the only kind of salt they had back then. They didn't have iodized and refined and all that kind of stuff. But as we know, sea salt also has things like iron and calcium and magnesium and potassium and other good minerals for growing crops. And so they started using it as a fertilizer, but then also as a preservative because of the lack of refrigeration, all the way up until the time someone invented a refrigerator. Whether it's pickled or it's dried, salt is always used as a preservative. Even the folks who came over on the Mayflower, when they brought meat, they brought salt pork and dried beef. All of that involving salt. So unless on a rare occasion you were able to eat something fresh, which wasn't always possible, the only way to keep food from spoiling was to preserve it with salt. So with that in mind, what is Jesus actually saying when he says, you are the salt of the world? It comes down to this, that he's saying those who understand and believe the good news, the gospel message, are the ones who will preserve that message for the current and future generation. Not only that will they preserve that message to pass along, but that message of salt will also fertilize and allow us to produce a good crop. In other words, good works in the current time. So we're saving it for someone else, but it also is used to help us produce a good crop of loving, kind action in the world. I find that to be interesting that Jesus would use this metaphor to talk about preserving the message to pass on. That somehow we must hold on to it and keep it from spoiling. That in some ways, that to serve the next generation, we have to pre-serve them by holding on to something. But it's also clear that there are those in the world who want to spoil this message. I mean, this is no small task. Over 2,000 years, if we study church history, we see that there are folks who have used this message for their own benefit, that they have twisted it, they have rewritten theology to suit their needs, and honestly, to help them out personally. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, I said, you know, there are preachers out here in the world today who say that you can tell who has God's blessing by how personally, financially successful you are and if you have health. That's a twisting of the message, that God's favor rests on those who are doing well and feel well. That's not what Jesus says if we go back to the Beatitudes, which was right there with this. If we go back just a few verses, we see that Jesus said that divine favor does not rest upon the rich, that divine favor does not rest upon those who are extremely healthy. But when people preach that, the opposite is true too. Well, if you don't have enough money, then obviously you don't have God's blessing. Or if you're failing in health, obviously you did something and God's blessing does not reside on you. And that is not what Jesus said. So there is a need to preserve the gospel message. It's as if Jesus said, don't forget whose blessing, who has divine blessing in this world. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And then he says, preserve this message. Save it so it does not get twisted. Pass it on as is. Oh. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. And just so you know, you're salt of the earth. So preserve this message so it doesn't get messed up. But like I said, it's not just about holding on to it like some sacred vessel, and then when the next generation gets old enough, we go, here, it's yours now. Hot potato. It is also meant to fertilize the world we live in so that the kingdom of God can grow here and now. And to keep it from spoiling, because this world is full of yuck. I mean, it's not about holding our ground. It's about growing good things, love and kindness. Even Jesus makes commentary on this later in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Now, depending on your Bible translation, the Bible that you own, it may say something a little bit different. And when I saw that in my study this week, I had to go back and look at how the verbs in the original Greek were conjugated and such, because they mean different things. And this is about as accurate a translation that I saw when I was doing my studying. And so Jesus is saying, look, people will use the gospel message for their own benefit. I mean, Jesus was trying to fertilize good ground and show the fruit of God's love, and yet even then there were people trying to plunder it and to steal it and to claim it for one's self eagerly, as in, it's mine and I'm going to do with it as I please. It's no different today. And so as I was continuing to chew on this theme of salt as fertilizer, and light that shines, I did some more studying in Scripture, and there is one other verse that deals with light and fruit. And it's in this letter that Paul, of all people, writes to the church in Ephesus, the church that he started, and this is what I discovered. Paul writes, he says, for once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth. So if we are going to live in the light of God's love, to be fertilizer to make a difference in this world right now, to be godly salt, to produce a good crop. He says, this is the crop of things that will result because of it. He said, there'll be goodness emanating from us, that there'll be kindness towards others, that there'll be righteousness, a connection in relationship, as well as this idea of God's justice of mercy towards others will prevail. And he said that there'll be fruit of truth, that we will be genuine people, and that we will live in the reality of God's kingdom today and not say, well, that's coming down the road. That is the fruit of salt and light. Now, a Roman author from the time of Jesus, or around that time, was a man, not a Christian, named Pliny the Elder, and he wrote a book called Natural History, and it was a many-volumed book, and what's fascinating about it is the precursor to the modern-day encyclopedia. You know, back in the day when we'd buy the encyclopedia at the grocery store and collect them for 26 weeks or whatever it was, this guy wrote Natural History, which was the precursor, and within that, he is quoted as saying, nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. Now, when I heard that, I think to myself, in a spiritual sense, he is dead on, because this is a dark world. We have to be a beacon to the world so that folks can come here and find rest. That we shine God's love so that others are drawn to it. So that when they do come here, that they find a place to really exhale. Just and rest. Not just other folks, but us too. That we can come here and just let down. That we are a place of welcome, a place of hospitality, a break from the storms of life. And that this very real message that is true, that God cares for everyone. I mean, we even display the evidence of that truth in this very room. When we look at the cross, it is a sign of God's unexpected love that is shown in a very unexpected way, a death, and then a resurrection. So the only way for us to be salt and light, so that we can be full of goodness and righteousness and truth, is to stay connected to the source of saltiness and the source of light, to Jesus. I mean, I think that's why we gather here, for so many different things, that we are committing ourselves to goodness and relationships and mercy and being genuine, not because they're good moral platitudes, but because that comes from God himself. So if we're going to be a beacon, you know, we need to do something about that. We need to let our llama light shine. Because Jesus' loving llamas are bold and they stick together. And it's not just about light. I'm going to keep eating cup of soup so I can stay salty too. Because the love of God will persevere as we preserve that message of love shown at the resurrection. Amen.